second what Ethan said. It was really beautiful. Thank you. But if you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans. If you're using a pew Bible, you're on page 801. I'm going to start reading in verse 31. But you can keep your Bible open because I'll probably be all over Romans 8 before we finish. I'm going to start reading in verse 31. Paul writes, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Have you ever come to the realization that you've been doing something incorrectly all along? You ever come to the realization that you've been doing something incorrectly all along? I told you that I dragged myself through a half marathon one day. And that experience convinced me that I needed other sports in my life. And so I thought, what's something that you can do that you can be kind of cardio? You also can see some people and engage with folks. I read an article in a newspaper that said if you play tennis, you might live longer. I was like, why not? Let's try it. Now, I have a little history and baggage with tennis. Mary is a former college tennis player. I am not. In the early days of our marriage, I thought we should do something fun together. Why don't we play tennis? It's a terrible idea. All of my ego I had to like press down and suppress as she just kind of keeps beating me and destroying me in the game of tennis, and I do what any rational, reasonable man would do. I just hit it harder. And it would just go farther over the fence, right, into the parking lot. And often we would leave the tennis court in those young days, you know, in silence as we got in the car. And so I knew I needed help. I knew I needed help. And I thought, well, I'll take a lesson. And it turns out it does matter how you hold the racket. There is a way to do this. Turns out it does matter kind of how you stand and how you swing. There are things that you're supposed to do to make this game a little bit easier. And so I'm trying to see if I can learn these new habits. I'm trying to see if I can discover a game that I can play into old age. I played one day recently, and two of the men that were on my team were well advanced in years. They were in their 80s, and Cliff was behind me. And I kid you not, I'm over there. I mean, can anything humble you more than me and Cliff being on the same level in tennis right now? And I would hear Cliff behind me. Right? Cliff. And like, he's in the game more than I am. What's crazy is that once something is so deeply ingrained in your muscle memory, those old habits just kind of come right back, do they not? For a minute, I know how I'm supposed to do it, and now I'm supposed to hold it. I know what I'm, but it's really a lot of work and a lot of effort to try to translate that's what's in my brain through to my hand and to the racket and not allow those old habits of just hit it harder.
squeeze it tighter and hit it harder. And it doesn't work. But I try and I default to that if I'm not really thinking about it. Now, it's really of no consequence if I ever become a good tennis player. It's really of no consequence if I don't one day beat Mary before I die. That is my goal currently. But if it doesn't happen, no consequence. But there's some things that if you don't understand rightly and live into it rightly, it matters. It matters. And one of the things that you got to understand and live into rightly is the way in which God calls you to follow Him and pursue the obedient Christian life. Where it is that you're looking for your hope and your belief and your righteousness, and that one day when you stand before the Lord, that He is going to approve of you. And there is something deep in our hearts that we think we can do it. We think if just enough effort, enough time, enough prayer, enough Bible reading, we looked at this last week, we think that eventually we can do it. And the gospel comes to us in such a way that confounds the way that we approach life, that if we're not careful, we try to live in the Christian life and we revert to those old habits that are deeply in our hearts. And Christianity becomes a religion among many others. A works-based effort for us to somehow measure up to what God's holy and righteous standards are for us. And the good news of the gospel is first the bad news that you cannot. You cannot. That left to your own abilities and righteousness, all you will ultimately receive is condemnation. And it's in that context that Romans 8:1 is, whoo. I've learned it in the ESV. You'll have to forgive me. That's the only way I can really say it to you, so it'll be different than what you see before you. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are here this morning and you have repented of your sins and you've placed your faith in Jesus, there is now for you no condemnation, zero. You are in this moment as secure in your salvation as you will ever be. Not because of what you've done, but because of what God has done for you. He goes on in verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the what? Spirit." Those of us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So Paul is saying, you and I, because our flesh is weakened by sin, we cannot live faithfully into the righteous requirements of the law. It's the whole reason for which Jesus came into the world. If you could somehow justify yourself in your own abilities or power or righteousness, if it was even a possibility, then there was no reason for Jesus Christ to come into the world. But the reality is you can't. And if you're like me, you become painfully aware of it all the time. I'm often so amazed at how quickly I go back and I can't live up to my own demands or standards for myself. And apart from the good news of the gospel, all I do is kind of find myself in this pattern of try harder, fail spectacularly, self-loathing and, you know, kind of beating myself up that I'm never quite enough. And then I try to pick myself back up by the bootstraps and try again. And Paul says here that there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, that, that whether we can believe it in our hearts and minds, that song, "And Can It Be," is so beautiful because it expresses what many of us feel. Can it really be true that I can be robed in the very righteousness of Jesus, that God can look upon me and be totally satisfied in who I am, not because of who I am, but because of this gift that he's given me in Jesus? And the answer of Scripture is yes. And the key for us to live into the faithful Christian life is to allow that truth to saturate our hearts more deeply and then to walk in dependence on the Holy Spirit. I mentioned to you last week that Baptists, one of our failings, and of course there's probably many, is that we underestimate the importance of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life. That for many of us, we hear the Holy Spirit and the only thing that we can think of is what? For me, it's speaking in tongues. Like, I go back to Acts chapter 2 and I'm just like, Holy Spirit makes me nervous. I don't know if I want to see a bunch of fiery tongues falling in this place, or some of you all start talking other languages and like, I get real nervous, okay? But in our quick rejection of the Spirit, I think we've missed the reality that Paul is saying all throughout his letters of the importance of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives to help us live into the life that he's called us to live. Maybe not even help us, enable us. Have any of you ever weightlifted? Some of you take yourself back to high school days in a smelly gym. And you go in there and you get that bar and you push it up and you're like, all right, I'm going to see what my max is today. And that bar comes down to your chest and it hits and you're like, no, right? I mean, you're just, no. Your back flies up, just everything you can do to get it off. And you know what's crazy? Someone who spots you, it may just take them a finger. They're just like, whoop. Just a little bit of pressure to help you. You got to get that bar back up over the. And some of us, I think we think of the Christian life in that way. I'm going to give it all I got. I'm going to dig deep. I'm going to try hard. And maybe the Holy Spirit's just going to kind of come along and kind of help me a little bit over the edge. But as I read Romans chapter 8, that's not the picture of the Christian life that I see. It's that at every point along the way, the Holy Spirit enables me to do things that I can't do for myself. That the Holy Spirit indwells me, and it's why Paul would call faithful Christian living in the book of Galatians what? The fruit of the Spirit. That the Holy Spirit works in my heart and my life to live this life that I can't live in my own power and my own strength. It's like you're getting on that bench rack and the Holy Spirit's doing all the work. You're just moving your arms. And the Holy Spirit's the one who's enabling you to live into this call upon your life. Verse 12, so then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into what? Fear. You did not receive the spirit to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. The reality is that if you've placed your faith in Jesus, you've been adopted into God's family, and now you have this designation that you're adopted children of God. And that's not something that you can lose based on how terrible you are. God's decided it in his mercy and his grace to adopt you into his family, to fill you with his Holy Spirit, not that you would go back to this slavery to fear, the uncertainty, am I ever doing well enough? Am I ever going to measure up? That's the fear that leads to this kind of slavery. But you've been given this incredible relationship with God that you can call him Abba, Father, the most intimate terms that you could use for your relationship with your heavenly Father are applied to God the Father. And then Paul talks about the future glory, and he acknowledges that our present reality of who we are in Jesus doesn't always feel like who we are in our experience. Can you relate to that? That you already are a child of God, adopted into this family, filled with His Spirit, clothed in His righteousness, but you don't always feel that way. This past week, I had an experience that I shared with several guys in the growth group where I was just irritable. Any of you been irritable recently? It was late at night. I was trying to go to bed. There was a clogged toilet involved. I just wanted to go to sleep. And I dragged myself out, and I plunged the toilet, right? And I go back to bed, and one of my children says something, and I say something snarky. And the level-headed, Christ-like wife that I have said, "Just leave him alone." Something like that, I paraphrase. And I get up in the morning and I'm jogging around the track with preparing to talk to Jane and Doreen and Sue Ann after I finish. They're my new three favorite buddies. And I'm thinking about the night before. And I'm thinking about how I was not kind, that the fruits of the Spirit were not at work in my life. And in a past life, I think I would have said, "Gosh, I'm a terrible person. Why in the world can I not get my act together? Why can I not live into the life? I know that the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, it's not lack of knowledge. I know what the fruits of the Spirit are. Why do I not manifest them?" And there is this longing in my heart to experience now what I know is the reality of who I am, but I can't get there in my own flesh. But I will try. I'll try to manifest the fruits of the Spirit in my own power and strength. And there is this groaning that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8. He says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." So he's already said you've already been adopted, and now he says we wait eagerly for our adoption. And so what I think Paul is saying, this is who you are, but it's not yet fully your experience, but one day it will be. And there's a groaning inside of us that we want to be more of who we know we ought to be in the Spirit. And so he says the whole earth even is groaning, waiting for Christ to return, waiting for Him to complete His work of redemption, waiting for the things that we believe and hope and faith to become our reality. And he says the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't even know how to pray as we ought. Any of you ever feel that way? I want to pray. Sometimes I don't know what to say. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. When Paul describes that, did he say anything about you and what you've done? He's predestined you to be conformed to the image of His Son so that Jesus might be the first fruits, so that He might be the one who first is the perfect sacrifice. He's the first perfect righteousness. And one day you and I are going to be conformed into the likeness of Jesus. And it's not about what we're going to do to make it happen. Those whom He's called, He has also justified. Those whom He's justified, He's also glorified. He will make it happen. So what are you supposed to do? I know that's what the question is on your mind. What am I supposed to do? Surely there's something I should do. Surely I didn't come to church today waiting for you to say, "God's going to do it. Just go do whatever you want to do." Here's the thing. The thing that you're supposed to do, I'm convinced of this, is that you're supposed to remind yourself of the gospel and present yourself to the Holy Spirit and pray, Holy Spirit, help me to bear fruits. Help me to live the life that God's called me to, perhaps stronger language, enable me. Enable me to live the life that you would have for me to live. I give up trying in my own power and in my own strength. Then my prayer now is, Lord, I thank you for the good news of the gospel. I thank you that these things are truth for me by faith, that I've been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, that I've been adopted into your family, that you filled me with your Holy Spirit. And now what I'm asking you to do by the power of your Spirit is to work in me that which I cannot work in myself. To realize that the goal of discipleship is not for you to become stronger and more independent and more able. If anything, the goal of the gospel is for you to become more dependent. More dependent. More prayerful. More saturating your heart and mind in Scripture. More committed to the local body of believers, because we're going to encourage each other and walk alongside each other. More dependence, praying that God would do for you what you cannot do for yourself. And you got to remind yourself of that, because it's going to happen all the time that those old habits are going to come right back. So the next time the toilet is clogged, what am I doing? When I'm angry and mad, when I'm frustrated, when I'm in, Holy Spirit, help me bear the fruits of the Spirit. Help me be loving and joyful and kind and patient. Conform me even now more into the image of Jesus Christ. I know it's my identity and my destiny. Help me even now as I groan to live into who I'm supposed to be in your power and your strength. And you know what happens in that? Jesus is glorified, and the work of the Holy Spirit is glorified more and more in you, and your pride and your arrogance goes down. Because you're just confessing that you need God to do for you what you can't do for yourself. And he ends on this beautiful passage that I'm sure that you've read before. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is seated at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. That even now, Jesus is your advocate. And if your heart condemns you or somebody else condemns you, Paul says, God does not condemn you, because you're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. And he finishes and he says, effectively, the things that you and I can expect from him, God will see to it that he will make good on his promises. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. And I want this to be so deeply rooted in my heart and us as a congregation. Because the reality is that one day I might walk through the doors of a hospital room and see you. And you might know, and I might know, that barring a miracle, this is not going to end well. And in those moments, we're not looking to our ability or our past works of righteousness. We're looking to the finished work of Jesus, and we're reminding ourselves that nothing, not even death, will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And there is a peace and there is a freedom that comes from yielding ourselves to that truth. So I'm hoping for myself and for you that the gospel penetrates more deeply. We receive the righteousness that we've been given. We don't strive to earn it in our own power and strength. And we try to walk yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit's work in us that we might experience freedom and joy and life and fruitfulness for Jesus. May it be. I want you to pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us in Jesus, and we pray that you would convince us, win the war in our hearts and our lives, help us to believe that it can be, because of your abundant mercy and grace and love, that it can be that we could experience the very righteousness of Jesus even now. Thank you for what you've done for us. Help us learn to walk in the way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. Bear fruit in us, be glorified in us, use us to invite others to experience all you would have for them to know in Jesus. We offer this prayer in his holy name. Amen. If you're here this morning and you've never professed your faith in Jesus publicly, and you feel God's calling you to do that, or to unite with us and be a member at Mount Brook Baptist Church, I'll be at the front to receive you as we stand and sing.